Every church is different and unique in its own way. And one thing of this church is each week there's just a different diversity of people. The same core, but it's the same. It's just, I like it. It's a different expression. And we're all part of the body of Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. Amen. So I want to share a few things with you this morning. Just as a reminder, last week I spoke on the Lord's Prayer. And I had Father's Day in my mind with our Father who art in heaven. And it's something I feel like I could have just taken my time with and gone with each step and each step. My dad was here and he told me he doesn't hear all my sermons, but he hears some. And he told me it was his favorite message he's heard from me since I've been at this church. It was very practical. If you struggle with prayer in any way, shape, or form, how do I pray? How do I get into prayer? You can go back and listen to it on the website. I can go through it again. It's a very, very practical. I use it myself sometimes when I get up in the morning. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray and I'll go through the Lord's Prayer and just stop on each point. And it's kind of like almost a prayer guide. We got it from Jesus, right?
Amen.
And it's a prayer guide. And I would just encourage you in that. And as believers, we should be people of prayer. Amen. And everyone's not called to be an intercessor. Everyone's not called, but we can all intercede. I learned that, you know. All of us can pray and pray over situations and see God work in our lives. Okay? And so I just want to encourage you. It's not the only way. I'm going to go over something a little different this morning on similar lines that I think will be helpful. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And just as a quick reminder, I've been speaking on the parables of the kingdom of God, and there's 8 of them in Matthew chapter 13. I've been going through them. As a quick recap, parables of the kingdom. The first one, if you remember, is the sower. And some of them fall, some of the seeds are fall by the wayside. The enemy comes up and swoops them up. Some fall on stony ground. There's nothing there. That's what I was kind of thinking out there as we were digging. It must be like what the Lord had in mind. Stony ground. Some of it is sown into thorns. And so as it sprouts up, the cares and this thing, riches of this life consume it. And some falls on good soil and it produces 30, 60, or 100 fold. And so the Lord says, he compares his kingdom to a man sowing seeds. And it says, you know, out of 4, really there's only one that produces. And it produces at different levels. And then he talks about the wheat and the tares, how the wheat and the tares, and explains a lot, just as a reminder of why we grow up in this world and we still see evil. We still see things, and the Lord can sometimes use that to grow us and mature us and to make the wheat stand out from the tares. We also spoke about the parable of the mustard seed, how it can start small, but it can grow, and the Lord can do small beginnings in your life that amplify when you steward. So let me just say this. When you properly steward what God gives you, whether it's big or small, that qualifies you to steward more. And I like to go back to the story in Genesis where the Lord did not allow rain to fall until there was a man to steward the ground where the seed was sown. And so the Lord often will give us something small, and he sees what we do with it. I watch myself. I like to watch others. When you're given a small task in any area of life, do you steward it well, or is it too small for you? It's a good test. If I steward it well, the Lord will increase. We also talked about the parable of the leaven. It speaks of the influence of the kingdom of God. Last week we spoke about the parable of the hidden treasure. And there's different ways to interpret that. I looked at it from the standpoint of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And selling out for that. This week it's the parable of the pearl of great price, which is another parable where if you read it and chew on it and meditate on it, people read it and interpret it in different ways. I have a certain way I'm going to look at it this morning, and I have really one main point that I want to bring out that I feel like the Lord put on my heart. But it's in chapter 13, as I said, of Matthew, and it's in verse 45 through 46. It's the parable of the pearl of great price. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I'm going to look at it this morning as the church being the pearl of great price. Andrea said something earlier. Our God is a seeking God, right?
Amen.
And even if you go He came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. If you look in Luke 15, different parables, he goes and he seeks after, it's a picture, the lost coin. Okay? In the parable of the father, the lost son, and the lost sheep. God is a seeking God, and He seeks after us, and He purchases us. We've been bought with a price, right? We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. There's an old song. Pete, if you know it, you can do it someday. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. We used to sing that when I was growing up in the church, and it's a beautiful song. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to look at this kind of from that perspective. As a quick background, a pearl. Sometimes I like to read stuff about history and context of Scripture because it's fascinating. Pearls were so valuable, like the diamonds today, that what people would do. And I read this from a reliable source, but I have a hard time believing it, but I do. They would take themselves, they did not have the modern equipment we have to go in, so they would practice just not breathing, see how long they could do it. They would weigh themselves down in something, go down to the bottom of the, usually like the Indian Ocean, the Red Sea, or different seas, excuse me, not the ocean. And they would go down, hold their breath as long as they could, and search for the oysters with the shell in it, with the pearl. Because if they found that pearl, they're going to be filthy rich. So it's like, if I have nothing to lose and I'm poor, they would go down and search for those pearls. They were so valuable that the Romans and the Egyptians would actually worship the pearls. If you remember reading in Timothy, Paul talks about how women would adorn themselves with pearls. There's different stories of different princesses. They would wear certain pearls. Remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 12 gates of the city. Each had one pearl there. You sing that, even the pearly gates will open. That's another one Pete does. It's a picture in the Scripture of something that's valuable. What did Jesus say? Don't cast your pearls before swine. He speaks of something that's very valuable and something that's not valuable. And it's rather interesting to read all of that and to see it in the Scriptures. And it was a very valuable gem. Let me say this, and I'm going to give you some more context to kind of get where I'm going to get at. The teacher in me sees a lot of different ways and areas of truth you could look at with this, and I'm going to just highlight one, and I won't be too long with it. But a pearl forms. It's an oyster. I actually have a book at home. It's on the parables. All the parables in Scripture on the cover of it. It's an oyster with a little pearl in the middle of it, and that's how he's got the cover of his book. And a pearl is formed when there's an irritant that comes in, with sand or something into the oyster, and it can irritate it. It can take up to 7 years, but the oyster shell has something in it called a nacre or nacre, and what it does is it'll kind of get in and attack that irritant. Wrap itself around over the course of time, it forms and it develops into a pearl. It can take time, and it's something I believe the church, the pearl is formed out of the oyster. The church is also, we bought through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it pierced His side, and blood and the water came out. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. We watered the Word of God. We cleanse ourselves. And so we're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's something that just struck my heart. I'm not going to be long with it this morning, but I feel like it was so heavy on me. I feel like perhaps it's for someone here. I think of how the Lord forms His church and He forms His people. Is the Lord constantly forming me? Yes, He is. Am I born again? Yes. Yet He's dealing with me. He's growing me. He's maturing me. He's forming me in different places of my heart, different places of my life. Sometimes the formation, as with the pearl that we see, it's done in hiddenness. It's done in the sea. The sea throughout Scripture speaks of, the Jude talks about the raging sea. Isaiah speaks about it too, the wicked is restless as the sea. We can be found in the depths of a world that seems to be crying and lost. There can be darkness, there can be different things, yet the Lord's still forming us in the midst of it, if we're aware of it. Sometimes in quietness and hiddenness. And that's really what the Lord kind of put on my heart this morning. I was the preparation of how Jesus will take us in a place where it can be seemingly dark and quiet,
and form us into something that's beautiful. Because at the end of the day, the pearl shouldn't just stay in the shell. The pearl is meant to be displayed and worn and seen. Just as the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be on display, yet you still have to go through a process of formation. Sometimes that's hiddenness and quietness. And I think there's a lost art in our world today and in the body of Christ. It says of Jesus that he often withdrew into the wilderness to pray, right? Or he would go up on the mountain alone to pray. There's a lost art in our society of quietness. And when I speak of what I'm saying now, there's a difference between loneliness and solitude. I'm not speaking of loneliness. Well, I feel so alone. Talk to Erin about that. She's a counselor. There's a difference between being alone and loneliness. The art of being alone and meeting with God is what I would call solitude. And it's a lost art. It's not the only way to meet God. It's not the only way the pearl is formed. It's not the only way we're formed. But it's something that we've missed. I was looking today, or this week, there's a study out, and there's a, I don't know if it was a, this is a trend, but it was a young person who had actually a horn growing in the back of their head. Has anyone heard about that? It's a bone. And what they're finding is that in younger generation, because they spend so much time doing this, it's actually altering their physical, and they said, we don't know how that's going to grow as they grow up, because we're so locked in to this. I was speaking to someone recently who said, I don't have a smartphone, because if I do, I'm going to be on the internet all day. I'm not opposed to that. I say this, Martin Luther had the printing press, the church today has the internet, and we can reach the world with it. You know, we put messages on our website, and I'll get emails from someone in Kenya who's been listening to it. Okay, the kingdom of God can grow, and God can use technology. I'm not opposed to that. Don't hear my sermon this way. But sometimes we can fill ourselves with so many things, so much noise. And if you stop and think about it, sometimes the outside noise I have is used to mask the inner chaos that's going on inside of me that only the Lord can fill. Try this. Some people are unable to be alone. There's so much busyness in our life. There's so much going on in society. TV's constantly blaring. The news, I told you I was listening to the news one time. We don't have cable, but it was on, listening to something on YouTube. And everything that happened was, ta-da, breaking news. And it wasn't breaking news. And I found after a while I was getting irritated. My heart was just wrestling with, what is this? And that's how a lot of us can live. In a constant state of turmoil, a constant state of stress. And we've forgotten the lost art of getting, of quieting ourselves and hearing from God. There's a passage I'm going to show you in a minute. Listening to Him. You study a lot of the old timers, those who have gone on before us or with the Lord right now. One of the main things they had, and they had a benefit of not having all the chaos we have in our world today, but they were able. And one of the things they would always talk about is there are times they would be alone. They would seek the Lord in solitude. They would hear from Him in quietness. We can also hear from God in noise. I'm not saying we can't. But it's a lost art where I don't hear from Him in quietness and solitude and make time for that in my day. Let me give you one more, and this is for parents. And some of our parents aren't here today. My brother-in-law sent us, it's a book by a secular author. But there's a great principle in it. And he was talking about depression rates among children, and this would be good for you as a, you know, when your child grows up. One of the main reasons it skyrocketed when they test it is kids who spend more than 2 hours a day on their phones, on the computers, their depression rates are through the roof. Okay, and those who are not, who are out more often, and I believe it's because we're made for fellowship with one another. I was laughing, there's a pastor who said, one time I was with my wife, and we're next to each other in bed, and we both had our computers, and we were commenting on the same thing to each other, and we both looked at each other and laughed and said, why are we doing this? We're sitting right next to each other, and we're doing this. That might not be like a verbal noise, but it's a noise that we're getting from someplace else, and we're not in tune with the Lord. There's something that we have, the spiritual life, it's a free gift from God, right? My salvation, I did nothing to earn it. He did everything. All I did was say, yes, thank you. Okay. It's also a process. It's also something that I labor for. One of the ways I labor, try it, is to quiet myself. If you're not used to it, quiet yourself for 5 minutes and see sometimes if you're not screaming, I need to turn on the TV. I go in my car, I better turn on the radio. I need to do this, and there's nothing wrong with those. But when it's our default setting, perhaps there's something else going on that we need to quiet ourselves with or deal with. Amen? The outward noise can shield me from what's going on inside my heart that the Lord needs to deal with and work with. Amen? And so there's 1 Kings. Let me just turn. And you guys should know that you don't have to turn there with me. You probably know this story. And if you know your Bible, you probably know where I'm going. When I was in Bible school, we had a teacher. His name was Mark Mills Powell. He was the most prototypical British man. I wish your sister was here today. He was a wonderful man. He was a charismatic Episcopalian, actually, a unique blend. And he would teach our class, and he would always say this before we started. He said, "You need to learn the sound of sheer silence." He used to drive me up the wall. He said, "You learn the sound of," in his British accent, "of sheer silence." And he gets that in 1 Kings, if you remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel and he was having a pity party. Do you ever have pity parties? I have a pity party sometimes. And he says this in chapter 19. The Lord says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice." Other translations call that sheer silence. The Lord can speak in noises. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 3, you'll find Elisha, when he needed to hear from the Lord, he said, "Bring me a musician." Okay, so I'm not opposed to that. But there's times we can only really hear from him when I still myself and I open up my heart to him and listen and have a deposit from him. The word of God through prayer. Amen. It's a lost art that we have. There's a Don Whitney, who was a Baptist minister. He made this statement. He said, "One of the costs of technological advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. And so many of us need to realize the addiction we have to noise." Amen. I spoke on something some time ago. I don't know if you remember it or not. If you do, great. If you don't, that's fine. There's an art, and we've allowed the churches, allowed the New Age movement to counterfeit it. Meditation.
Yes.
It's meditating, not opening myself up to anything, but meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then he will make your way prosperous and have good success." Let me take back a second before I do that. If you're someone who's not in the habit of learning to be quiet, learning the art of meditating on the Word of God, focusing and I'm going to give you scriptures in a minute, meditating on His goodness, on His faithfulness. There's a devotional writer who made this statement, and it's a good thing to do. He said, "What I recommend you do is make it in black and white." And what he meant by that, he said, make it a part of your calendar. And so some of us have such hectic lives, such busyness. He said, you go to your calendar and say this, whatever time that frame it is for you, I'm going to book it and mark it. It's my time with the Lord. And no one's going to move me from that. It's a date. So if I have something and I written down from this time to this time, Willie says, "Hey, brother, let's go get coffee." "Man, I can't. I have another appointment I have to meet."
Yeah.
And it's my appointment with him. Oftentimes we can put that aside for other things. I'm just as guilty as well. But it's just a principle and it's a thing. And so sometimes when we have moments when I make my time and I set it for God and I go into that secret place with him, I go into my word, into the Word of God. I go into prayer, and my mind is filled with chaos. My mind's filled. You know, I had that happen to me this week. I had a situation at work that just really upset me. I was coming here yesterday, and it's like, "Lord, help me take care of this." You're just staying on me. That happens to all of us. Amen. And so if I take time to really focus and meditate on the Lord,
and meditate on Him. I'm going to read some passages to you. It says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That's one of my favorite prayers to pray. Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. One of my favorite prayers. "Lord, let the words of my mouth, what I speak, and Lord, the meditations of my heart." I think it was Rick Warren said, everybody meditates. We've just turned it over to the New Age, so I can't do that. I'm either meditating on the Lord and on His goodness, or on something. Things start rolling in my mind. It says this in Psalms 104, verse 34. It says, "Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord." Philippians 4:8, one of my favorite scriptures. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I've shared this story here before, but it's worth reminding you because I don't know if you remember. There was a minister in England named Malcolm Smith, and he was just a prodigy, just a genius of a man. I think by the time he was 16-year-old, he memorized the Bible. And he was in Bible school, and one of his teachers, no, it wasn't one of his teachers, it was someone who came in who really had a walk with the Lord, and he said, "Young man, you know the letter of the law, but you don't know the spirit. You don't know the spirit of the word." And he said, what do I do? And he said, the guy in town, he said, "Go to this town." And he went to this town. He never saw the man again, but he went. He found himself looking into a farm, and he found a cow in the middle of the pasture. He just watched the cow for 10 minutes. I've shared this here before. And he watched how the cow chewed grass. When I shared this here before, someone told me afterwards that cow, I think, had 7 stomachs. And he said he watched the cow chew and chew and chew. My granddad used to do that. He'd lost his teeth, so we would eat. We always kind of joke. We'd all be done, and he'd still be chewing on his second bite. He would chew, and he would chew, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "That's what I'm talking about." Meditating on the Lord, what does it mean? It means I go into the Scriptures. "Lord, I've got a million things on my mind. I've got chaos on the inside of me. It's easy to strike that chaos with noise, but I need to come into the place of sheer silence or hear the still small voice." So I take a Scripture. Amen. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field." I meditate on it. And I chew on it. Go to the Psalms if you're not used to doing it. Go to the Psalms. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Something I'm learning about myself. I've heard it from someone else, and I'm learning it myself as well. We do the Bible reading plan. At least I do it. I hope some of you are doing it as well. And it's good and healthy, and I like it. Read through the Scriptures. It's good. But there's nothing like taking just a passage, or just a chapter, or just a book, or just a verse, and just chewing on it, and not moving from it. And going into my quiet place, and just chewing, and chewing, and chewing, until it becomes alive in me. And I'm like the cow, I'm constantly chewing over it, meditating on it, regurgitating it. It keeps growing, layer by layer by layer. I'm opening up myself. There's no outside chaos and noise. The only thing I'm opening up myself to is the Lord and His Word. Amen. One thing that's counterfeit that they say in meditation is I empty my mind. No, you don't. You fill your mind. You renew your mind with the Word of God. And you focus and you dwell on His goodness. Let me give you a couple other scriptures if I wrote them down. Psalms. Give me just a second to go through the Psalms because these are good. It's a healthy and it's a good practice to learn the art of silence, to learn the art of being alone. Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. And there's a formation that happens when I'm alone that can happen in no other way. You know when I feel the most refreshed? Actually, there's two times I feel. Sometimes I feel refreshed when I've gone out to lunch with them and we've talked about the Lord and gone over because I need the body of Christ. There's times I can come into this sanctuary here alone, and the Lord just comes in and says this, "Lord, it's the hand of the Lord is upon me." The anointing, sometimes it comes with a heaviness, just, "Lord." And I meet Him. It's just me and Him here, no one else. I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm walking around. No one around me. And I can leave, and I can feel like a brand new person. I feel like I've taken a shower in my spirit. The Lord's just washed over me, and He's cleansed me because I'm made for that. Amen. I'm also made for interaction. I'm also made for noise.
I'm also made for worship, like he says in Elisha, but I'm also made for silence. And when you disregard that, you lose a part of your formation that God intends for all of us. Amen? Spiritual development is not just this, that, or the other. Often we have strengths and we just say, do this, do this, do that. There's a wide segment of things. Some people excel in some areas where others don't, and that's where you need the body of Christ to come in. I do really well. I said this too. I do really well in silence and being alone with God. I do good with it. Some people don't. Some people do. And I go back to another Bible school story. When I was in Bible school, we had a guy who was passionate for the Lord, and he was as loud could be. He was from Trinidad and Tobago. Loud as loud could be. And I learned to meet the Lord in the loudness that this man carried as well. Amen? And I can meet the Lord. Does that make sense? In different ways. And now I'm focusing on this. And so Dr. Bruce Demarest said this. He said, a quieted heart is our best preparation for all this work of God. Meditation refocuses us from ourselves and from the world so that we reflect on God's Word, His nature, His ability, and His works, so that we prayerfully ponder, muse, chew on the words of Scripture. The goal is simply to permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving Word of God. Let me make one more point, then I'm going to wrap it up. One thing that technology gives us, one thing that the busyness of our world gives us, is if we're not careful, we allow other people to think for us. And my opinions on God, opinions on the Word of God, my opinions on what God can and can't do is formulated by someone else. And a good example, I was talking to Willie's sister last week from Nigeria, and I heard really bad stories about things going on in Nigeria with Christians there. The news, and I talked to her. I said, how are things going in Nigeria? And she told me, she said, you can't believe the news. She said, things are good. They're targeting one little thing. She said, they're just trying to create chaos and conflict and things like that. There's not something to pray for. But it wasn't the level I thought. And if we're not careful, we can allow this person or this or that or the other to do all of our thinking for us. And before long, my thoughts on God, my thoughts on the Word of God are formulated by the ideas and positions of man who may or may not be walking with God as opposed to the Word of God. Amen? And I start to worry. I start to dwell. I start to think. We had our... I don't know why I'm getting into this. There must be a reason for it. But when our new superintendent from the Assemblies of God came to our district meeting about a month or two ago, he used one certain guy on TV. He said, you pastors would be good to go on a news fast, basically, from certain commentators. The point is not that they may not be good, it may not be this, but if I'm not careful, I can allow my world to be influenced and shaped and molded by everything going on rather than the Word of God. And it's important to know what's going on, and I can't be salt and light to the world if I don't know what's going on in the world, right? I have to be aware, or I can't speak to it effectively. I'm just irrelevant. But I have to have that, but I have to be a place where, as Jesus often withdrew, and I come back, Lord, what does your word say about this? If I feel like the Lord speaks something to me, can I validate that in the word of God? What are you saying? What are you doing? Amen? It's a lost art. And I've shared on some before, and there's probably someone here who needs it because I felt singularly that for the most part. Let me wrap up with a couple other things about the pearl. It's also made of beauty. The pearl is a gem that reflects light and it gives light. And they said the pearl can reflect a rainbow. Rainbow is something else. It speaks of the covenant of God. Amen? And there's a chapter in Psalms, and I can't remember it, but it's a picture of Jesus and is speaking to his church. It's prophetic. And there's the woman, and she says, you're glorious within. She wears a coat of many colors, just like Joseph. We're called to be salt and light. You're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? There's a certain glow and a certain light. One of my favorite testimonies we've gotten here is Marjorie told me one day that she went to the mall. I believe this was the mall. And someone said, I think I can tell you're a Christian. You seem to glow. You seem to shine. All of us should be envious in the Lord for that. Lord, I want someone to say that of me because there's a certain shine that comes on you when I can find myself hidden in a place where the Lord is just forming and wrapping Himself around me. And sometimes there's irritants, just like I said before, there's an irritant that comes in the oyster. Sometimes irritants as well can be a good thing. And the irritants can shape. And you know, the pearl was supposed to be a gem that does have no blemish to it. There's no blemish. And they said if there is a blemish to it, there's a certain thing they can do to clean off the blemish. It's supposed to be reminds me of a church without spot and wrinkle washed in the blood of the Lamb, Ephesians tells us about. Amen? It's a pearl without blemish, and it's formed and molded. And sometimes irritants are the shape and the beginning and the foundation of a beautiful pearl that the Lord forms. That's His church.
Our natural default is to run from irritants. I had an irritant at work this week, like I just said. A real irritant. Drove me up the wall. That's one thing I like about being bivocational.
You ever had an irritant at work? Just me. Working with other people. And your default can be, I'm just going to run from this. They're wrong. But I stop to say, you know what, Lord?
I don't want my default being someone else is always wrong. What are you teaching me in this? Oh, Lord, why does that response evoke that reaction in me? It's an irritant.
So, Lord, how can you form me to be a choice vessel that can be shown and demonstrated, that can glow the rainbow of covenant God to all the earth through this irritant? What are you teaching me in that moment?
That comes another place. I've got a problem, something going on at work, something in my family, something happening here or there. Lord, that's an irritant.
So instead of drowning out that chaos with the noise, TV and things like that, Lord, I'm going to go to you and withdraw, go up to the wilderness to pray. I'm going to seek you. Lord, what does your word say about this? Lord, this reaction and response isn't good. Lord, this is an irritant to me, but you're going to use this to make me to a choice vessel that people can be seen in all the world. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're called to be. It's who we're called to be and who we are called to do.
I'm going to end with this. The pearl and light, I said that. The pearl without blemish. There's another great truth in that. The pearl also has, and this is my last point, tremendous unity. There's different layers to it, but it's one unit. And I don't think it's an accident. It says he went out seeking for beautiful pearls, and he found the pearl of great price. Remember last week I said, our Father in heaven. Not my, but our. There's no room for selfishness in my prayers. When I consider who I am in God, it's not just me. There's a layer here, there's a layer there, there's a layer there, there's a layer there. Because He's forming and molding and shaping all of us together, is He not? Amen. And when He does that and when He forms us, it's the pearls, but He makes us into a pearl that's seen in all the world. Amen. In those times, the powerful women, the emperor's wives, they said the emperors would actually, to show their great wealth, they would burn the pearls, put them in vinegar and drink it to show how wealthy they are. The pearls were millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. They went all over to the highest and best places. Every place you go, the church and our influence should carry in every sphere of society. Amen? Like a pearl.
Lord, we thank you that you're good. Lord, that you're teaching.